So we're back now for the second talk with His Eminence. Before we begin, I just wanted to again welcome you all and just remind how beautiful something like this can be when everyone is pitching in together. And so if you haven't had the opportunity to make a donation, please do. Most of that goes to our speaker and their travel costs and those kind of things. But I wanted to share with you all for the first time today one of the projects that we're working on here. Obviously, today we're out of space, you know, everybody's in here. We're kind of getting that way already on Sunday since we've moved. In order to be able to build a new temple, though, we have to figure out how to use the material that we've found. And so if you see these stones that are lining the drive over here, that's a first load. One load cost about $6,000 for those stones, and we need about 30 loads to do the church. We need about 20 loads to do a bell tower, which Will, would you mind coming? This is in cooperation with Andrew Gould and with the blessing of His Eminence, kind of what we're after. So this will be kind of the stylistic direction that we're after for the church as well. But in order for us to be ready to do a temple, we have to figure out how do we do this in the bell tower as well. And so we may or may not finish the bell tower before we begin the temple, but at least we have some stones that we can begin building with. We have some bells, right, that we borrowed from St. Thomas, and God willing, we'll cast those as well. Thank you, Will, appreciate it. Constantine, who is here today, has a company called New Creation Bell Ringing, I believe. He's also working with MS&T here in Rolla to cast bells, to forge bells. By God's grace and providence, if this happens, this is kind of what we're hoping to do with the bell tower and the temple. So the more space we have for all of you to be able to host, obviously some learning curves today with the rain and everything, but I think we can get this down in the future. So anyway, God bless you all. Thank you so much.
That's such a beautiful design, 75 feet tall. I look forward to seeing that cross, the cross of Christ, you know, inspiring this whole region, you know, all of these mountains and hills here in the Appalachians.
Yeah.
And
Ozarks. Yeah.
Ozarks, yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. I'm from California. What do I know? So, but it's beautiful.
Thank God.
Beautiful.
Thank
you. Okay, thank you. So let's continue here then. As I mentioned earlier, we talk about making saints, that, you know, God's the one who makes saints. It's God's presence and in the life of people that makes them holy. So it's best for us, I think, to say that we recognize saints, and we're not able to recognize all the saints, because obviously we're talking millions and millions of people throughout history who have been faithful to Christ and are reigning with Him in the heavenly kingdom. But we're talking now about the process of recognizing saints. So I want to talk again about Matushka Olga and the process that led to her glorification or canonization. We use both words, just this last June. So Father Michael Alexa, you know, in his book Orthodox Alaska, kind of introduced Matushka Olga to the lower 48 and beyond the lower 48 to the entire world. So since then, since people began to know of her and learn of her, people began to seek her intercession. She began to pray for them. Miracles through her intercession began to happen. People began to tell stories about Matushka Olga, and if they'd seen her in a dream or somehow, particularly again with women in difficult pregnancies, she would appear and assist them in their times of difficulty. So the stories began to come together, and there were more and more. They began to circulate, and certainly priests and parishes began to hear of these stories. People would write online stories of Matushka Olga's involvement, if you will, in their lives. And of course, all of this eventually came to the bishops. The bishops listening to the faithful, listening to priests and monastics who had had these miraculous interventions by Matushka Olga. And so the Holy Synod decided to begin to They blessed the canonization commission. Again, I chair it. To begin to accumulate materials about Matushka Olga, to begin to formulate an official life, an official version of her biography that could be provided to the faithful for their edification. So we began to do that, and as we did that, there was no timeline. You know, we saw what was coming about. We knew, I'm talking about the bishops here, that at some point Matushka Olga would be glorified as a saint of the church. We knew that it was coming, but we had no timeline. And people became impatient. Some people became very impatient. When are you going to do this? Particularly clergy wives, Matushki, they became, you know, a little bit like, when is this going to happen? And actually we have in the Orthodox Church in America, the clergy wives are very organized, and their newsletter was dedicated to St. Olga with a portrayal of her on the magazine or the journal and on their letterhead and so on and so forth. So there were people who were kind of urging us on. So it came to the point let me see the date here. I don't think I have the date written down. Yeah, not even 2 years ago, November of 2023, it came to the point the Holy Synod was meeting in Chicago. It never meets outside of the D.C. area, but they wanted to come to Chicago. We're such good hosts here in the Midwest. You know, they wanted to come to our cathedral and have the fall meeting. The Holy Synod, the bishops of the church meet twice a year in the fall and in the spring. And so we had discussions at the beginning of the session. And some of the bishops were like asking questions. Is it the time? Is now the right time? And I'm saying, yes, now's the right time. It's definitely the right time. And so we prayed about it. We thought about it. We discussed it. And I remember going home on the first night very frustrated. Just frustrated about this discussion because it seemed to me that it was clear. It was clear to me anyway. And the other bishops, maybe some of the bishops, not so much clear, so clear. Although they had no problem with Matushka Olga, but maybe just was the circumstances weren't right at that time or something. But I went home that night and I wrote the decree for the bishops to issue proclaiming Matushka Olga a saint. So I took it the next day and I read it in draft form. And all of a sudden the bishops say, yes, it's the right time. Yes. Yes. So overnight the Holy Spirit had kind of acted in their hearts and changed some of their minds. Again, no one was opposed to Matushka Olga. It was just whether or not it was the right time to do this. And so the next morning it's like, yes, of course. So we have the honor of saying that the decision to canonize St. Olga was made in our cathedral in Chicago, your cathedral in Chicago. So we have that special blessing. Again, the synod never meets there, but this time they did. So I want to read that proclamation to you, and you'll get a sense for part of the process that takes place in a canonization. And again, I want to, again, before I read this, give credit again to the memory of Father Michael Alexa. Yeah. So, this is the proclamation of the Holy Synod of Bishops of the Orthodox Church in America on the glorification of the righteous servant of God, Matushka Olga. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. To the beloved clergy, monastics, and faithful of the Orthodox Church in America, God is wondrous in his saints. The Holy Synod of Bishops of the Orthodox Church in America has heard the petition of the Right Reverend Alex Say, Bishop of Sitka in Alaska, expressed in his November 2, 2023 letter to his Beatitude Metropolitan Tikhon concerning the glorification of the servant of God, the righteous Matushka Olga. In this letter, His Grace Bishop Alexei states, I am writing to your beatitude with respect to the departed handmaiden of God and faithful Orthodox Christian, Matushka Olga Michael of Kwithluk, known by the pious peoples of the Kuskokwim as Aramskuk. That's her native name, Yupik name, Aramskuk. Which, interesting, means the hidden one. And she was very hidden in her life. So that's a very interesting. It's interesting that that was her name. Her humility, her generosity, her piety, her patience, and her selfless love for God and neighbor were well known in the Kuskokwim villages during her earthly life. The Kuskokwim is kind of southwest Alaska on the Kuskokwim River. Her care for comforting the suffering and the grieving has also been revealed after her life by grace-filled manifestations to the faithful throughout not only Alaska, but all of North America. The first peoples of Alaska, the natives, are convinced of her sanctity and the great efficacy of her prayers. For this reason, after prayerful consideration, I, Alexei, Bishop of Sitka and Alaska, am hereby making the formal request to your beatitude as the primate of the Orthodox Church in America to begin the process that, if it be in accord with God's will, would lead to her glorification. The Holy Synod, having prayerfully reflected upon this petition and having observed and acknowledged the sincere devotion among the faithful of Alaska and beyond, has unanimously determined that the time for the glorification of Matushka Olga has arrived, fulfilling the hopes and prayers of pious Orthodox Christians throughout Alaska and the entire world. Therefore, meeting in solemn assembly in Holy Trinity Cathedral, Chicago, Illinois, under the presidency of the Most Blessed Tikhon, Archbishop of Washington and Metropolitan of all American Canada, we, the members of the Holy Synod of the Orthodox Church in America, do hereby decide and decree that the ever-memorable servant of God, Matushka Olga, be numbered among the saints. With one mind and one heart, we also resolve that her honorable remains be considered as holy relics, that a special service be composed in her honor, that her feast be celebrated on October 28th, at the time we changed it to the 27th, and the Feast of All Saints of North America, the second Sunday after Pentecost, that holy icons be prepared to honor the newly glorified saint in accordance with the canons of the sacred ecumenical and regional councils, that her life be published for the edification of the faithful, that the name of the new saint be communicated to the primates of all sister churches for inclusion in their calendars, and that the date and location of the rite of glorification be communicated to the clergy, monastics, and faithful of our church in due time. Further, we entrust to the canonization commission of the Orthodox Church in America, under the chairmanship of the Most Reverend Daniel, Archbishop of Chicago and the Midwest, with the honorable task of assisting the Right Reverend Alexei, Bishop of Sitka in Alaska, in preparing for the celebration of the glorification by providing an authorized life of Matushka Olga for the education and edification of the faithful, with overseeing the painting of holy icons of her in keeping with the canonical iconographical tradition of the church, with the composition of liturgical texts to be sung at the divine services in which she will be commemorated, and with promoting and in assisting in the uncovering and recognition of her holy relics and in promoting her veneration among all the clergy, monastics, and faithful of our church. We call upon the faithful to remember Matushka Olga at memorial services or litanies for the departed when appropriate until the day of her glorification. Through the prayers of Matushka Olga and of all the saints who have shone forth in North America, may the Lord grant his mercies and blessings to all who seek her heavenly intercession with faith and love. Amen. So that's the language we use, or the language we used, and it's pretty standard language for such documents, such proclamations. In hearing that, does anything stand out to you about what does the document tell us to do?
Pray.
because we did it. So do you, you know, going through this list of things that was repeated twice, actually. Right. So basically, to see that her relics are her remains are treated as relics. So Matska Olga was buried in her home village in the cemetery, right next to the church that was in use at that time. And so one of the things we had to do, as with all saints, was to locate her grave. It was well known there had been a little shrine put up over her grave, so we knew where she was buried, but also to provide that her body would be brought up from the earth. It's often referred to as the uncovering of the relics. So they delayed a little bit too long in the year, so they didn't uncover her relics until the beginning of November, and the ground was already frozen. So it took them a long time to uncover her relics. It's online. You can see it on YouTube, I think, the uncovering of her relics. So it took them 8 hours to uncover the relics, to dig up the grave. And during that time, the Gospels are being read, hymns are being sung, and they're a real attempt to provide a sense of holiness at what's taking place. But you can imagine, after digging for 8 hours, that people were exhausted. So, but they eventually were able to uncover her relics. They took them into the church, and privately, that is, and there were a lot of people at this uncovering. You can imagine all the village was there, and other people had come in, clergy had flown in for it. But they privately put her relics into a new reliquary, a new coffin. Actually, the nuns at the monastery in Calistoga, California, provided a beautiful, simple wooden reliquary for her relics to be put in. And eventually, the bishop then went in and washed the relics with wine and holy water and prepared them in the reliquary. So that's one thing, that her remains, her earthly remains, are now relics, considered relics. You know, and as we venerate relics, you know, we can be assured that of the resurrection. You know, these relics are a promise to us of the resurrection of these saints, that they will be raised from the dead when Christ comes again. So the same thing with Matska Olga's relics. They were put in this reliquary, put in the church. It's not the church in which she worshipped, but it's not far from it, because the weather there just destroys buildings. So the church that she worshipped in is no longer habitable. So the relics. What's the other thing? What's another thing? Authorizing a life. So we had a couple of people working on an authorized version of Matska Olga's life. It's available on the church website at oca.org. So there's a standard to follow when writing about her life, and this officially recognized life is that standard. Another thing is that we were authorizing the church to paint icons. Now, granted, people had already begun painting icons of Matska Olga long before she was canonized. That's kind of out of order, you know, and kind of unfortunate, because some really poor icons were painted of her prior to her, the announcement of her glorification. The canonization commission issued standards. Canonical standards for how icons should be painted. It was interesting, because some of the icons that had been painted were offensive to her family and her native fellow Yupik natives. They were offensive because Matska Olga, and this is not about head coverings, but Matska Olga always wore a head covering. And they had pictures of icons of her with her head uncovered. And that was offensive, because she was known never to go outside with her head uncovered. She always wore a head covering. And so I hope that there's one on this one. I know there is. But so in these even when a priest would come into the house, probably not when her husband was there, but when a priest would come in the house, she'd always cover her hair. When she would pray in front of her icon, she would always cover her head. So her family knew this. Again, her family, she still has a daughter and a son that are still alive. She had 18 children. No, 13 children. She had 13 children. You're almost there, Father. She had 13, Machka, 13 children, but 8 of them died in childhood. So, but a daughter who is married to a priest, Machka Helen Larson, is still alive, and she was the youngest of the family, and then a son who's disabled is still alive. So, and people knew her. I mean, people, when I first went to Alaska to talk about the canonization, I met with a group of people from her village at the cathedral in Anchorage, and they told all kinds of stories about her a very poor village. Sometimes people didn't have food, depended on the hunting season, depended on fishing. You know, they wouldn't have food. But Machka Olga, well, her husband was also the grocery store owner, very humble grocery store, but they always had something to share. And so people would say as children, they'd go home from school, they'd be hungry, and there was nothing at home. So they'd go and see Machka Olga, and she'd always give them something, soup or a piece of bread or whatever. So it was really wonderful to hear people who had those firsthand personal experiences with her, you know, tell a little bit of her story. So again, Machka Olga is contemporary. She died in 1977. So not contemporary to some of you, but you know, certainly to me. And so that's another beauty that we have of her being a saint that's so close to us in time and in experience. So getting back to the icons, though, you know, there is a standard. You can go on the OCA website, too. That's published there, what the standards are for the painting of her icons. I think we even mentioned in there that her favorite color was blue. So you see sometimes icons where she's painted wearing blue, that was her favorite color. Presumably because of her love for the Mother of God, that color blue is associated with the Theotokos. So the painting of icons is really another thing that we do.
Is it appropriate to wear blue for her feast day? I remember hearing the story of everybody being wearing gold at the canon or at the glorification, but then when the photo was taken, it looked as if everybody was wearing blue.
Well, you know, that was everyone was wearing gold.
Yeah, right.
You're saying, because the appearance was that all the vestments were blue.
Right.
So maybe that was something miraculous through the magic of cameras, I don't know.
That's our color here, of course, too.
Yeah, yeah, of course. We're wearing gold tomorrow, but I really feel it's kind of a gut thing. We haven't determined what color she should be for her feast. I feel like it should be green, because she's a righteous soul for the righteous, for monastic. She wasn't a monastic, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, you know, those connections with Pentecost and. I really think green. Of course, green's my favorite color, so I'm biased. So, we haven't defined that. Not that we really do define colors of vestments, I think. We authorize the painting of sacred icons of Machka Olga. We authorize the preparation of services, meaning the texts that are sung for the services for her. And it's interesting because we wanted the native people to be involved with this. And so there was a small committee of priests in Alaska, again, Yupiks. The largest number of Orthodox in Alaska are Yupik Eskimos. Eskimo is not a derogatory word, by the way. They don't mind being called Eskimos. But Yupik Eskimo. And so they worked on the text first in Yupik, you know, their own language, and putting it to music and then translated to English. And others got involved to kind of soften some of the language or, you know, make it more common to all people in English. So that was part of it. And I'm going to ask Father Herman to speak in a moment, too, because he was present at the canonization. But they sang for the canonization. They sang in Yupik, in Aleut, which is the next largest native group in Alaska, and in Slavonic, because the native Alaskans love Slavonic, and also then in English. English was the fourth used. But anyway, so the services were prepared. The date for the celebration of her feast was determined, initially October 28th, but then thinking it through, because some people celebrate St. Demetrius on the 27th. The 28th. Yeah, the 28th. I guess in some Byzantine churches. So we put it on the 27th, which is tomorrow. So it's really exciting that I hope that many of you can come tomorrow. I realize it's a work and a school day, but the first official commemoration of St. Olga on her feast day in the Diocese of the Midwest with the bishop present will be here tomorrow morning. So that's a special blessing to all of you, I think. So we determined the date of her glorification, of her commemoration. And again, we put all this into process to prepare her life and to paint icons of her and to get everything ready for the glorification ceremonies. And it was decided that they would take place where she lived, in Queethluck. Again, a very remote, very poor, no, all the roads are dirt. There's no paved roads there. The only really modern building is a school building. It's about 4 years old. But all the other houses, some people live without electricity, and even some still live without water, you know, in the house. So it's a very, very poor, poor village. But the love and the joy and the excitement that we experienced during the canonization was amazing. There were about 200 pilgrims from the lower 48 that were there. They slept in the school. So I think I'll leave it there and let Father, if you want to share something about your experience of the canonization.
Thank you, Your Eminence. I would say, first of all, it was a great blessing to be there for a canonization. I was at St. Raphael's canonization in 1999. I was a seminary student before I was paroled from there in 2001, or graduated, I should say, from seminary with Father Nicholas. We were classmates together. But just there was so much going on that day that I'll try to keep it up to under an hour. That we... half-hour riverboat ride to get to the village. All the pilgrims are on the bank there waiting for us. It's the summer solstice day, the longest day of the year. People are out on the river swimming, even though it was warm at that point. The natives are out taking advantage of swimming, but they all greeted us. Here's the metropolitan, the bishops, one at a time going up the stairwell. On through the village, and when we think about village, if you go, like the priest of the church there told me, says, Father, if you go a mile in any direction, you're in the wilderness. There's just nothing here. He goes, this is our life. Where we live is our life. And this grounds kind of reminds me of that, you know, being here. Like the acreage that you have, that's it, you know. But we processed from the boats to the church, so from the church to her grave. We passed by the old church where she worshiped. They had a panahita there that I think lasted about an hour. It was... creeping up to about 80 degrees at that time, which was very unusual for Alaska. We had birds kind of circling overhead. That was always a sign of her, supposedly, that she, her presence. Her relics then from the grave, which were in the coffin, were taken to the church. Then we began the three-hour vigil. And I would just say that probably a few things just kind of really... stick in my mind as a great memory. One was the richness of the people, even though they're poor, their poverty, their joy, their singing. They were singing Christmas hymns at one point. Was it after liturgy? I think they were doing.
I think it was during vigil.
During vigil,
because Matska Olga liked these Christmas hymns.
So they're from memory, and they're not looking at music and that, but their joy. Remember looking at the altar boys, they all have brand new robes. A parish somewhere in the lower 48 had sponsored the robes. And you talk about a lot of children serving. There was even more. All the boys, it seemed like in the village, served that day. But they have these beautiful gold robes on underneath were worn-out Crocs. That's what they have. They're poor. You know, so but they had smiles on their face. They had joy in their life. Their hospitality was just fantastic. But I think probably more than anything else, we had the three-hour vigil. Then we're sitting in someone's kitchen with the Holy Synod eating after that. And then coming back the next day for liturgy, it was just really, really joyous whirlwind of services. And it never got dark. It got dark at dusk was 2 in the morning and the sun came up to 4. So it never really got dark outside. So I think that was kind of very appropriate for given what we were doing, that God's light is shining upon this event. But what stuck with me the most was that Matushka Olga was described as being extraordinarily ordinary. There's no miracles, really. There was no search for miracles for her life. I mean, there are miraculous stories that His Eminence has shared about her life. But she was a regular woman living in poverty, but somehow kept her prayer life. I mean, despite being married to a priest, sometimes that's a challenge for a matushka to be. She kept that, but her generosity. I know His Eminence has more stories of that he could tell you. But she was just ordinary. And here the church is coming into her village. The bishops are there. All of us are coming, these pilgrims, and lifting her up in prayer and at vigil. The vigil goes from the Panahita into the vigil. All of a sudden, we prayed for her, and now we're asking her to pray for us. The hymnography changes, and I get a little bit like weepy thinking about that. Like that was the point. It seemed like she was canonized. Her relics are there in the middle of the church. They're open. The bishops are all there, and we sing a magnification, and we're asking her now to pray for us. It flipped, and it just like it was a very, very special moment. So I thank His Eminence for the invitation for that. This cross is from there. That was gifted to me by His Eminence from the canonization. So her favorite color, blue. So blue stones in here. But I can tell you a lot more if you want to ask questions later. But yeah, just if you ever get the chance to go to Alaska, go to her village. They will receive you. They will give you hospitality. They'll feed you, maybe food you've never had before. So be prepared for that. Just a wonderful, beautiful people, and you can feel her spiritual legacy there. It's just the grace is kind of tangible in that area. And I'm certain, as His Eminence said, the saints not known to us, only known to God, there are plenty there in that poverty, glorifying God in their ordinary ways. You know, so thank you.
Thanks, Father. Yeah, going to Cuitlic, it was a difficult trip in a sense, at least from a first world perspective. But I encourage people, if you ever have the opportunity, you would be well received. You can make arrangements through the Diocese of Alaska. Just be prepared to eat walrus or blubber or whatever. But yeah, I'm glad that Father mentioned that she was extraordinary in her ordinariness, because that's really, you know, true. So what's the big deal about Matushka Olga? Why should we honor her? What does she say to us? Again, she was a simple woman, the wife of a priest, a mother, a member of a community. Who rarely left her community. Nothing outstanding about her life. But what was outstanding was her holiness, her dedication to God. And how do we see that? Where do we see that in her life? I mentioned one story about her being a peacemaker. But more common is the fact that she would help women. She would counsel women that were having difficult times in family life or in pregnancy. She was always available to them. She worked hard to see that no one went hungry, although that was like an impossible task. She knitted. And so she gave everyone, it said that all the clergy wives and clergy kids, they all had either, muffins, but mittens or booties or scarves or caps that Matska Olga would make. She would give them away. Her daughter tells a story about the fact that she, for Pascha, the daughter had been given a really special dress, that she loved this dress. And one day she went home and it wasn't there because her mother had given it away to somebody that needed a dress. You know, that, she just was caring for everyone constantly, not in a big showy way, not in a big showy kind of way. She lived her life very simply. And that's where we find her holiness, is in her simplicity. We find her holiness in that simplicity in being faithful to Christ and to the gospel through her life of prayer, through her participation in the services of the church. She knew all of the Holy Week services by heart. You know, because growing up in that village, you know, that's what you did. And that in Salonik, actually, as I think of that. So it's in that simplicity that we find her holiness. So that should give all of us great consolation. We don't have to go out and preach great sermons. We don't have to go out and perform miracles. We don't have to, you know, just our simple lives, living at home with our families, living in community with our parishes. That's where we find our holiness. And that's what Matska Olga teaches us. The way to sanctity, the way to sainthood, is not so complicated or confusing. At least it shouldn't be. You know, we live our lives simply and faithfully, doing what the Lord asks us to do. And if we do that, we'll be saints. We'll be with Matska Olga in the kingdom of heaven. So that's what the great attraction is of Matska Olga, I think. That's the great mystery of her life, is her simplicity. And what an inspiration she is, too, I have to say, for our clergy wives. You know, she lived as the wife of a priest, which is not always an easy thing. Very rarely is it an easy thing. There are all kinds of extra expectations and so on and so forth. But she lived that life gracefully and graciously and gratefully, I'll say, you know, by just doing simple things. You know, taking care of the neighbor's kids, you know, when their parents weren't around, for example. You know, providing a steady kind of normal life for children whose parents were alcoholics and would end up at her doorstep just wanting some peace and some respite. So that's why she's so special. And that's why, as she tells us, that we can be special too by the simplicity of our lives. So I don't know what time we're at, but I want to take questions. I know people might have questions too. Yes, please.
During the canonization process, what was one of your favorite stories of her life?
Well, this doesn't relate to any... I'll tell it and you can take it for what it is. When Matska Olga was dying, you know, actively dying, as we say these days, her family was there, most of her family. And she was... excuse me. She was praying to the Mother of God. And she raised her hand. And they could see someone grab her hand. Excuse me. I'm Latin. I'm sorry. I get emotional easily. So, anyway. So, let me take a breath and I'll take your question.
It's not really a question. It's a comment. One thing I heard about her is that in your village, she has influence that over 30 men became priests. Over 30 men became priests.
I hadn't heard that. I know that through various family relationships, there are a lot of priests that have ties to Queefluk. Actually, the priest that's there now that oversaw the canonization is from that village. His wife's a granddaughter of Matska Olga. So one of the granddaughters did her master's thesis about Matska Olga and how she's a reflection of traditional Yupik culture and spirituality. So, you know, she's had a big impact on the village there, and certainly on her family, you know, so, and now on all the rest of us, so, yeah.
I think you mentioned that her relics were washed with wine, is that correct?
That's because, that's the way relics are usually washed with holy water and wine. So her relics were not, she was not incorrupt. There's nothing wrong to say that. Some people think that saints have to be incorrupt, but that's really not the tradition in the church. So she was, but her full skeleton was there. The thing that was preserved was she always wore, if you know the Yupik women, they wear head scarves, but they also wear like a doily on their head, you know, like a round doily. And that was still intact on her skull. Yeah. Zoe. Well, we look to their life. We see how they served other people, how they lived with other people, and we can see by their life whether or not they were holy. Okay. Yes, please.
I had to step out, so maybe you've already answered this to some degree, but let's say, like, from a very, like, personal level, you have a spiritual father or a spiritual mother that passes or reposes, and like, would it be acceptable to ask for their intercessions after that? Or would you have to, like, is that the process of how sainthood, that from a very, like, very beginning stage may take place?
So let me make sure I understand what you're saying. So you have a spiritual father or someone involved in your life who dies? Is that what you're saying?
Someone who you look to is very pious or something that you...
Oh, we can, like we do everybody. We ask everybody to pray. You know, when we gather for the liturgy and we say, let us pray the Lord, we're inviting everyone to pray. So, is that kind of answer your question or what?
Well, I mean, I guess, like, when I ask for the intercessions of my patron or something like that, I would say we have a spiritual father in repose or an elder that we look to for advice when they were with us, per se.
So you're saying someone who's already reposed?
Yes.
Okay, well, that's what I thought I said that. But, yeah, certainly. I mean, you know, I mean, I think it's natural for us when we do that with our relatives that we love that have gone to heaven, we ask them to help us out, you know. It's certainly, it's not a formal thing. You wouldn't go to church and have a prayer service in invoking their intercession, but in your own prayer, of course. Yeah. So, Father Nicholas.
And much of what we're talking about reminds me of a book that I read by Father Stephen Freeman called Everywhere Present, where he talks about growing up in a Protestant experience where he said that the distance between those who had gone to their eternal rest and him is the same distance between most people, himself and the people they live with, and God. Where, like, basically the secular world tends to divorce everything to a second story. Orthodoxy, it's all on one level. Their life is ours, our life is theirs. And we're all members one of another. So that's a large part in how we ask for their intercession. So
sure, I think it's, and I would agree, that there's an immediacy to it. You know, this time of the year we talk about the veil being thin. That's silly. You know, that's just silliness. There's no veil. You know, that's a Celtic pagan approach, that during this time of the year it gets very thin. That's why we have ghosts walking out on our streets, I guess. But, there's an immediacy to that, so. Because they're in Christ and Christ is there. Immediate. So, yes, please.
When Father Joel included in one of the Sundays the prayer, once she had been canonized, is a folding in half, and it was a service that we did. That prayer on the double folded page, would that be appropriate to continue to pray?
I don't know what it is, but if Father put it out, I don't know. You know, it's got to be appropriate.
It was the service that we conducted, but it was the service plus prayers. It was a time when he had expressed us that she's the closest to us right now.
Oh, so you're speaking specifically about a prayer asking the intercession of Matushka Olga? Is that what it is?
Yes, thank you. Yeah, well, that was before her
canonization. So, yeah, as Father mentioned, Father Herman mentioned, you know, in the rite of and so once the canonization is announced, the parishes, everyone was asked to pray for Matushka Olga, to remember her, to remember her in the litanies for the departed. So we did that, and then the last formal memorial service takes place as part of the rite of canonization. We did that in the cemetery. As Father said, it was an hour long. It was 87 degrees at that point in the day, and we're wearing black, standing out there. Lasted an hour. It was really long. But and then the next thing is the proclamation was read formally at the church, and then from that time where the magnification took place, you know, her icon was taken out of the altar, put for veneration, and from that point on, we weren't praying for her, we were asking her to pray for us. So I don't know what the text of that prayer is, but there, it sounds like that needs to be a different prayer, that prayer was only during, from what Father just said, that's not a prayer to be used now. Yeah, understand what I'm saying? Okay. Yeah, so, and there is online also, if you're familiar with the Akathist prayers, there is online an Akathist to Matushka Olga as well, which those Akathist prayers are very instructional because as we go through the odes, you know, there's information given us, historic or biographical information, or like the Akathist to the icon, the Tikvan icon of the Mother of God, you hear the story of the icon as you're going through the various odes. So with Matushka Olga, that's the same thing. You hear about her life. So, anything else? Other questions? Please.
This might be a weird question, but you were talking about how her remains were turned to relics. And I know we have some like relics in with the icons.
Mm-hmm.
Were part of her relics put on icons?
So, with the relics of the saints, bishops distribute portions of the relics of saints. That's what these are, small portions of the relics of saints. Again, a reminder and a promise of the resurrection that these bones will rise, you know, these are dry bones. With Matushka Olga, the Bishop of Alaska prepared particles of her relics to give to bishops. I wasn't there when those were distributed, so we don't have any yet in the Diocese of the Midwest, but I'm going to receive a couple of portions, I think, in 2 weeks when I'm at the Holy Synod meeting. We don't mail relics, you know, so Archbishop Alexei will bring some to where we're meeting, and you know, I'll receive those relics, and if I get two portions, which I'm anticipating, one portion will stay at the cathedral in Chicago because of its ties now with her canonization. You know, that's where it was proclaimed. And then another portion will be put in a reliquary that will be available for parishes, to go to parishes for veneration in parishes. So that's my plan at the present time, so... But these are small portions. You know, you can look in the little containers there and see how small they are. But those are distributed through bishops to parishes. And actually, we can take it back a step by the Metropolitan to bishops to parishes. So, but I will be receiving at least two portions. I'm not sure what that means exactly, what the size will be, but we'll I'll have that for the diocese. So an actual physical presence of St. Olga. It's like the cathedral in Chicago was built by a priest, Father John Kuchurov, who's St. John of Chicago. He was the first priest martyred by the Bolsheviks in the Bolshevik Revolution. What they did is they... He was buried in the crypt of the church that he served, but the communists then came in and filled it with rubble and concrete and So it was only a few years ago that they were able to clear out all the rubble from the crypt in which he was buried. And only last year, 2024, when I was there in Moscow, were we able to receive a portion of his relics. And again, just a tiny, tiny particle. So physically, in a sense, he's back in the cathedral, the church that he built when he was the priest in Chicago. So. You ready?
I think so.
Yes. Okay.
Thank you so much, Your Eminence, for coming and sharing with us. It's an especially poignant question for people, you know, outside of larger cities who don't have this tradition, you know, of the saints. And now as we're bringing Orthodoxy, you know, into the frontier, you know, out here, kind of following the footsteps of those who've gone before us, but really learning what does it mean to become, to make saints, you know, within the church, to become holy, you know, like the Lord. So thank you very much, Your Eminence.
Certainly.
We really appreciate it.
Thank you all. Thanks to all of you for your attention and for your very good questions. I apologize for the emotional outburst, but it's very emotional. It's kind of living with the saints is a very emotional, very not deep, too deep under the skin. So, thank you.
Well, so we have a rest of the afternoon planned. We have a hayride planned and some other activities. My brother Gabriel Wilson, who has completed 3 Orthodox graphic novels. We'll have a table set up outside. He's working on the 4th graphic novel about the new martyrs of the Chinese Boxer Rebellion as well, and so that will be out soon, God willing. We also have some balloons for the kids and those kind of things, so enjoy the rest of the afternoon. We have vigil at 5:30 tonight, and then we'll have a bonfire. We'll see afterwards if it's not too wet. So God bless you. Let's stand and sing Peace Blessed.
Thank you all. Thank you. So we're gonna go back to the hotel.
Okay, please enjoy.
And I'm gonna ask you to reserve it to you.